Sometimes on Sunday night, in fact, always on Sunday night this year, after we've had that special Sunday morning, we tie the Sunday night lesson to the Sunday morning lesson. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And it was very, very difficult to develop that lesson this morning whenever we talked about what is the church. Well, you know, could you preach 5 hours about what is the church? Yes, and then you certainly would not be through in talking about what the church is. But as you developed that lesson, it came to me a realization that we might ought to be reminded of some things that the church is not. And that's what the lesson will be tonight, though we'll try to make it more positive than negative. I would not want us to walk out of way thinking in a negative way in relationship to it. But we need to have clarity of mind about what the church is not, just as we have clarity of mind about what the church is. Look at that text. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the church. In fact, if you look down in verse 16, you'll see the word body. And so this verse is talking about what the Lord did in bringing Jew and Gentile together in the one body, in the church. And we have really got to have an appreciation for the fact that that this church, as much as any church I know of, has that kind of situation. Haven't counted recently, but the last time I counted, there are 20 plus nations in this one congregation. Are we different? You'd better believe we are. Do we have different interests? Yes. And I love it when we have dinner on the ground. I'm not sure about you, but to have all of this food from all of these nations just sort of makes it really, really special. Now, that's what the Lord was trying to put on this earth. Why did he build the church? So here the Jews and the Gentiles, and here were the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember, the Jews would have no association at all with the Samaritans, would not even walk through the countryside of Samaria lest they be contaminated. And yet the Lord said, when he was given the apostles the commission about the work they were going to do, "You'll be witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." I don't know how that hit them whenever that statement was made. Because it was ethnically probably not what Jews would like to have heard. And yet, Paul now writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, and there are a lot of Gentiles in this church. And he describes in verse 13 of those who were far off. And you look down a little bit later, and he says in verse 19, they were aliens and strangers. They were away from God. And there was that which kept them away from God. And the Lord took away that which kept them away from God. Now, at least outwardly kept them away from God. They could come to God, but many of them chose not to. And so the Lord gave his chosen people the law. Ephesians, Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then has a Jew over a Gentile implied? Much in every way, chiefly because God gave them the Old Testament. Now the phraseology in Romans chapter 3 is they were given the oracles of God. The Gentiles, they were not recipients of the Old Testament. The Jews did. And so here are these who are away from God, and there was provision made for them to be saved if they wanted to. But the Lord said, look, we're going to do away with every bit of that. And that was that law of commandments that was contained in ordinances, and we're going to abolish that. You look at verse 15. In his flesh, when he went to the cross, by his flesh, Colossians says he nailed it to the cross. What did he nail there? That law of the Old Testament that separated the Jew from the Gentiles. And so he says, now in Christ Jesus, back to verse 13, you who were afar off are brought near by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 19, he says that you who were afar off are no longer strangers and pilgrims, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God. That's a remarkable passage. And it sums up, if you'll read it carefully, it sums up the story of the Bible. It sums up what Jesus came and what he was trying to accomplish and what he had in mind when in John chapter 10, he said to the Jews, other sheep have I, speaking to the Gentiles, which are not of this sheepfold. And he says, here's my plan. He announces it in John chapter 10, and that is to take those sheep, those other sheep and bring them so there'd just be one flock and one shepherd above them all. And so that's why we tried to talk this morning about what the church is. I thought it was amazing to consider, and I don't know that I ever said it this way before, but whenever the Lord in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, I will build my church, they could have said, what is the church? First time he's ever mentioned it by using that word. And so there are two ways of looking at the church, and one is by looking at what the church is. And that's what we did in that lesson this morning. We could hardly touch the hem of the garments because there are so many other ways of thinking about the church. We didn't have time to talk about it, but could I just mention a few of them? What is the church? When Jesus came and said, I will build my church, you know what he put on this earth? He put a kingdom and a family, and he put his bride. That's what the church is. Sometimes we misunderstand what the church is, and that was the design of that lesson this morning, to say the Lord came and he had something in mind, and what he left on this were citizens, people on this earth who have earthly citizenship, but our real citizenship is in heaven. And so no soldier on duty entangles himself with the affairs of this life, because there's another kingdom of which he is a member, and that is by far a great, much, much greater thing. Of course, the word kingdom emphasizes the kingship of Jesus. How about that, you know, that word family to describe the church? Ephesians chapter 2 says, you're the household of God. You are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters in a family. And we've got to understand that. If we grew up in a home where there was a lot of love in the family, we need to understand that there are others, individuals who may not have had that blessing. Or there are those whose family is no longer there. There are those who are widows. And sometimes I think about them, and I think about how God wants to take care of widows. And so David said in Psalms, the Lord puts solitary people in a family. You know where that is? That's what the Lord had in mind. He knew there were widows who were have needs, and so he put us inside the family. And aren't you glad and thankful for the widows that we have in this church? I hate to mention any of them, especially by name, but Joan Holloway came to me this morning, and she's, you know what a great person Joan is. And she says, Dan, I just met somebody, biggest face on her face. And she said, and you know what her name was? Her name was Gorgeous. And then Joan said, why didn't they give me that name? Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said, but it might not have been quite as kindly as the way that you would have said it. But that's family, isn't it? And young people, you've got a lot of grandfathers and grandmothers in this church, and I hope you understand it. And I, young people, I want you to know there are a lot of other people that look on you as their children and their grandchildren, and some is looking on you as their great-grandchildren. That's family. And that's what the Lord put on this earth. He put a family. But he put a family, and he put his bride here on this earth. That is discussion in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, and that the wife ought to be subject to the Lord. He said, I'm not talking about the family. I am talking about Jesus and his bride. I'm talking about the church. And aren't you glad that you're married to Jesus? Think of the intimacy there is in marriage. And that same kind of intimacy is emphasized whenever we say, what is the church? It's the bride of Jesus. We have that intimate relationship with Jesus. And then think about the church as being a vineyard and a body and a temple and a brotherhood. Brotherhood is very much like that concept of family. But what about us being workers together in the vineyard? Think how many songs we sing about, you know, in the vineyard of the Lord. It's a workplace. And so the Lord knew that there would be those who were his people who'd want to serve him And so the imagery he uses is that of a vineyard. And you can imagine how much time is involved in working in a vineyard and in keeping, getting everything ready and then keeping the weeds out and all the rest and that great harvest that comes and everything that's involved in it. The Lord wanted the disciples to know, because he's used the word vineyard, it's a workplace. And then it's a body. And I love Ephesians chapter 12 that talks about what the church is, that says in our physical body, when one member of our body is injured, the whole body is sympathetic to it. But he's not talking about our body. He's talking about the body of Jesus. And that song that says we're part of the family, you know, sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we sigh, sometimes we share together, we cry together. You know, and then how wonderful it'll be when we all get to heaven and we're God's family there. And one of the great blessings of being in the church, and if you travel very much at all, is a realization of how worldwide this family is. I don't know if you've been to some distant place and you arrived in a city and you hardly knew anybody, and all of a sudden it's Sunday morning, you go find your family. You go find that body. You go find those who are members of us. And the church being a temple, a place of spiritual worship, it's a brotherhood. And this we didn't get the chance to talk about this morning, and that is, it's an ekklesia. What does that mean? That's the Greek word. And it's translated church, and I'm not sure everything that needs to be involved in it, but can I give you a simple understanding of the ekklesia? This is the word that is used in the book of Acts, where there was that riot that was going on, and the whole city had come together. And Galileo, that individual, that Roman official that was there, he talked to that mob group that was there, and it says, and he dismissed that ecclesia. What's that? It's all of those folks that have been gathered together. There's a calling that is involved. And the Lord has called me, and the Lord has called you out of darkness into this place of marvelous light. And we are the called out of God. And that's one thing all of us share in common. We may be from different nationalities and everything that is involved in that, but we are the ecclesia of God. Let me just make one point in passing, and that is, the word is more than just the word assembly, because when Paul was persecuting the Christians, he entered into the home and was persecuting the church, and he persecuted the church whenever he entered into the various homes where they were found. That's remarkable. We are the ecclesia when there is that assembly. And so that's why the Bible says a woman ought to keep silence in the assembly. That's the word ecclesia. But whenever we get outside of this, we're still the church, because we're still those who are called out of God. So what I want us to do tonight is just take a few minutes and point out some things the church is not, and to look at it in the negative way, in order that we might clarify some common misconceptions about this. The right way to build the church, the right way to understand the church, is to understand it the way the Bible describes it. And we talk about speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Another way of saying that is, let's call Bible things by Bible names. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. And so let's use the word church in the right way. In the first place, well, we need to understand that the church is not the building. I know we use that in an accommodative way, and whenever you tell me that you're going to the church, I know the assembly is not here. I understand it's you're talking about you're not just saying I'm going. You're not saying the church is the building. You understand what the church is, and I understand what the church is. But we need to understand that this denominational concept of a church being a sanctuary is a wrong concept. It's sometimes remarkable where when visitors come to our building that they visit the other parts of our building that's not a part of the sanctuary, And then they say, and where is the sanctuary? Where is that place in the building that is more sanctified than all the rest? I'm sorry. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, he wasn't talking about a sanctuary with a holy place or a most holy place in one room inside that building. He's talking about something far, far different from that. I've talked to you a lot about my being a young theologian. I'm in the first grade, and we've just built a new building at West Huntsville. I remember them digging when they dug the basement. I remember them erecting the building. It had been in a white frame building, and now all of a sudden we've got a concrete block building. One day we'll have bricks all the way around it. And my cousin Judy and I were having a religious discussion in the first grade. And Judy said, or I said, Judy was more talkative than I was. That's not Judy, my wife. Judy, my cousin, said, now look, you need to be a part of the church that Jesus built. First grader, 6 years of age. And somebody in the first grade said, well, Jesus didn't build the church where you go. I saw those men laying those bricks down there. And young Dan, theologian, had no answer to that. You and I need to understand something that I wish Dan had understood at age 6 when Jesus said, I'll build the church. He wasn't talking about a building. We need to understand that if this building were to burn down, the church would still be in this area. Whenever the church at Belglade no longer were meeting in their building, and I was able to speak in that last service over there, I was saying to them, don't leave this place saying, the church is no longer in Belglade. The church is in Belglade just as much as it used to, as it was before, because the ecclesia is still there, even though the building that they once had is no longer there. The church is not an invisible entity. And I say that because sometimes people, not necessarily those of us who are in the church, talk about the church in some sort of mystical way. They talk about an invisible church. And that's why in that sermon this morning, I used the word the visible church. Do you know how easy it would have been to identify what the church was in the first century? Here are the pagans. Here's what they do. Here's the Jews. Here's what they do. And here are this group of people. They're not pagans. You know, they're not Jews. They're just Christians. And so when Saul got ready to persecute the church, he didn't have to say, well, I wonder where that invisible entity is, something that I cannot really know what it is. Let me tell you, in the first century, the church was readily identifiable. It was not pagan. It was not Jewish. It was just Christians. And in this modern day and age, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but the church that Jesus built is neither Catholic or Protestant are Jewish. And you and I need to have that kind of an understanding of it. Let me point out the fact that the church is of divine origin. The church has a religiously given design. And for us to take the word church and apply it to some kind of an organization that has human origin. Let me see if I can say it this way. Sometimes people say one church is as good as another church. Now, in reality, they don't believe it. If you really begin to question them about it, you could talk about one of these off-the-wall churches that's way, way out over here. Now, is that cultist church over there, is that as good as the church? Oh, no. I just mean good churches are, one good church is as good as another church. You and I need to understand. And get this, and young people, get this and put it in your heart. You are a member of the church God put on this earth. That's so important. And that's what that lesson this morning was trying to say. Here, the Lord put on this earth that New Testament church. And men have come along and changed every bit of it. Absolutely changed every bit of it. To get back to one church as good as another, could I tell you a story about my great uncle, Joe Jones? My grandfather married a Jones, and so I got Jones blood in me. But Joe Jones was a teenage boy in Huntsville, Alabama. His dad was an adamant denominationalist. I mean, he was opposed to the church, really, really opposed to the church. But he had this teenage boy named Joe, my great uncle Joe. And Uncle Joe said, the prettiest girls in Huntsville, Alabama were down at the Church of Christ. So I went down to the Church of Christ. And he said, I got there and I learned the truth. And I came home and I told my dad, I'm going to become a member of the Church of Christ. And my father said to me, get out of this house. Go pack your clothes. You're not welcome to be in this house. Unfortunately, my great-grandmother said to my great-grandfather, said, you need to think about this for a moment. All your life you've said one church is as good as another church. And the Church of Christ is as good as, and then use that denominational to refer to her husband's denomination. End result, Uncle Joe became a member of the church. In fact, he so memorized so much of the Bible that he was called a walking Bible, could quote that much of the Bible. But he led his own mother and his own father to the Lord. And so there's another whole, you guys may have heard of the Jenkins family. There's another whole Jones family that's out there. And it all came about because of a great uncle of mine who thought the prettiest girls were at the Church of Christ. By the way, he married one of those pretty girls. And she was a Jones, not a Jenkins. But let's keep going with this lesson. It's not design of human design. Neither is it directed by humans. I don't know if you understand the turmoil there is in the religious world. The turmoil in the mainstream denominations is, what are we going to do about homosexuality? What's going to be the church's official view in relationship to this? And they're waiting until the church hierarchy has a meeting. And all of their scholars come together, and once their scholars come together, they will then come back and say, this is the official dogma of this church. You see the difference in a divine church and one that some man starts? One that some man starts can have any organization, can have any structure, can have any doctrine, it can have anything in it that it wants. But you and I need to understand that when we talk about the church that Jesus built, it has a divine origin, it has a divine direction. And we ought to thank God for that very thing. Can we point out again, the church is not a spiritual country club. Now, I love the fact that we love being together. But sometimes there are these humanly designed churches that try to be sort of a country club to everybody around. In fact, the first mega church that became a part of American culture came out of up in the Chicago area. And a younger man wanted to go out and start his own religion. And so he went and knocked on thousands of doors and said to everybody in the suburbs of Chicago, tell me what you think a church ought to have inside of it. And so when he set the church up using human wisdom with that review that he had made, he had absolutely every single thing that you could ever want to have in the church. You like macrame? You got it in the church. You know, you like basketball teams? You got it in the church. And it's all tied directly to the church. And all of a sudden, that whole matter starts dominating the church and the spirituality is gone. I'm glad that we enjoy playing games together, and I'm not at all saying we ought not to do it. But you and I need to understand that that's a byproduct of this family that He put on this earth. And it is not what God had in mind in order to save the world. Could I point out also that the church is not a place just to go so we can get to financial contacts. There are some individuals who look at churches in that relationship. I've exhausted all of my friends. I think I'll go join this church because down there, they've got more financial contacts. Or what about they got more dateable, more eligible bachelors down there? And I'm glad we meet each other in the church. But if that is the appeal of the church, and whenever Jesus turned over those tables of the money changers and said, "You have made a house of prayer a den of robbers, a house of merchandise." We need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ is not, Christ did not die so that we could have financial contacts on this earth. In the next place, it's not a philosophically feel-good place. Think about why people go to churches. Well, every time I go down there and I walk away, I really feel good. And so the whole design of the service is to appeal to the sensory part of themselves instead of to talk to the souls of individuals. And their master's at it a lot of times, and so they have technicians. And so whenever the preacher talks about the blood of Jesus, all of those lights that are there are dimmed and red light shines down because he's talking about the blood of Jesus. And he talks about darkness and all of a sudden the stage is dim. And when he talks about the light, the lights come on bright and everything. And the whole service is designed to cause people to feel upbeat and they walk away. Is that what Christ died for? Paul says, preach the word. What does that mean? The next three verses. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You and I need to understand that a part of coming to worship God is to have the Word of God touch our hearts and touch our souls. And what a great blessing it is sometimes to walk away feeling a sense of guilt that I've got to do better. Church has got to be balanced, and I'm not saying that we ought never to preach sermons to make people feel good. I think we all felt pretty good when we left this morning. Just that lesson was so positive and upbeat, and you agreed with every word of it. I hope. And here you've got this situation, but sometimes you have to get up and you have to say, this is what God says. And so Paul would write to the Galatians and said, have I become your enemy because I speak the truth to you? You and I need to understand that the purpose of our coming together is not just to feel upbeat and to go away feeling having a great positive feeling. You can have a great positive feeling if you go to see your favorite basketball team or favorite football team and they really win by a big number. You know how long that joy is going to last? Well, maybe 2 or 3 days, because the euphoria that is there is externally created. And the euphoria that sometimes is created in humanly designed churches is not long-lasting. And so there must be an ongoing reaffirming of every bit of that. And then I put as the next point, it's not an entertainment of Christian rock singers. You stop and think about it. That's what's happening in the religious world. And Christ did not design the church so there'd be a place on this earth for those who are gifted musically, could be able to portray the talents that they have in the musical world, that whenever they have finished, that the whole focus is not on God. The whole focus is on what a great, great singer, what a great voice that person has. And the same thing about preaching. People ought to walk away not talking about a great preacher, but a great God. And so the church is not designed as an entertainment place. I hope that we are recreated whenever we come into this place. I hope there is a recreational thing that happens every time that we're in this place. But for that to be the appeal of the church and to build the church around that, that's not what Christ had in mind. And just two other points, and that is, it's not a gathering of all Christian groups. Sometimes people talk about, here are all of the denominations, and we're all part of one big church. And so it doesn't make any difference what denomination you go to. We're all part of one big denominational group called the church. Is that biblical? Is that biblical? Paul writes to churches that were divided, and he says to churches that are divided, that I marvel that you have removed yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. He says, those of you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. They were still in the church. And yet you begin looking at what can happen if you take the word church and just throw it out here in a generic, just a gaseous nebulous with no identification. That's not what the church is. And tied to that is the last point of this lesson, and that is the church is not a denomination. You know what a denomination? It means a part. It's not all of it, it's only a part of it. I doubt if in the new math you talk about a common denominator, but your grandparents would know what that's all about. A common denominator is something where you've got this number that's a 3 and another number that is a 5, and both of them can join together in that number 15. Common denominator, parts of it. Keep slicing it up so that everything will fit inside of it. That's not what the church is. The church is not a part of the body of Jesus. It is the body of Jesus. And so that's why when in Bible times there was just the one church, every saved person was a member of the church. The Lord added to the church those that were being saved. And he didn't just say he added to a part of it or to this part or that part. No. You see, the church existed before there ever was the Protestant church, before there ever was the division that Martin Luther began in the 1500s as they protested against Catholicism. And all of that division that followed in that great Protestant Reformation movement that has many of the mainline churches in it. What if you just got back before that mainline churches? What if you got back before Martin Luther was? What if you got all the way back before there was ever a Catholic church? What if you got all the way back to the way it was? The church is not interdenominational. The church is not non-denominational. All of a sudden, when you start talking about interdenominational and non-denominational, that whole picture gets blurry. Let me tell you what the church is. The church of which I'm a member, the church that Jesus built on this earth, is pre-denomination. I want you to think about that. Before there were ever any divisions at all. And men started changing this and changing that until the number we mentioned in that lesson this morning of 20,000 different religions in America. Go back to the way it was. And there is that beautiful bride. There's that vineyard where you can work. There is that fellowship where brothers and sisters can come together and worship God together. There is that family where we help one another. And there is that beautiful bride of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the bride, his heart rejoiced. And whenever he says, don't change what I've given, keep your hands off of Jesus' bride. She's pretty just the way he wanted her to be. That's the church. What a great day we've had, and to be reminded of what the church is. And God help us to be thankful for what we have and not be filled with arrogance in the fact that we might know some of these things. Are you a part of the church? You could become a part of the church tonight if you believe in him. Because if you want to have God add you to the church, you've got to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Bible says. And John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him should not perish. But there's more to do than that. That is, you've got to turn your life around. Are you a believer in Jesus? Are you ready tonight to turn your life around, give it to the Lord? If you'll confess your faith in Jesus, that you believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, this very night, you can be immersed, baptized into the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that was shed in his death. When you're baptized into his death, will thereby wash away all of your sins. And now, because you're sanctified and you have become the sanctuary of God, a part of it, he adds you to the church. Why would you not want to be a part of the church? If you've wandered away from the church and need to come home, this invitation is also for you. However you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?